thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This evening, I'm going to start a new series looking at the second letter of Peter, second letter that Peter wrote. Now, I don't know how far we'll get in this, whether it'll be the whole letter or just part of it, but we're going to make a start anyway. And I haven't forgotten, although I am sure some of you have possibly forgotten, that I preached through, I think, the first 9 verses of this chapter in October 2016. So I haven't forgotten that, and I haven't just raked out the old sermons. In fact, I haven't even looked at the old sermons. I've just been studying in the Word of God. But I felt I just ought to return to this letter, and I believe strongly in the leading of the Holy Spirit, and for whatever reason he lays something on our heart, that is what I believe you ought to preach on. So this evening, by way of introduction, we will only be looking at the first verse. Now, for those of you of a nervous disposition, you'll be looking and counting all the verses in these couple of chapters and thinking, this could be a very long series if we're only doing it one verse at a time. But that's not how we're going to do it, maybe this week and next week. But we won't be looking at every single verse in the whole letter. But I felt there were some such significant truths in this first verse that warranted a deeper look. So let's just read. Now, we're going to read the first 2 verses, the greeting together this evening. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And since it's so short, I will read verse 1 again, which is our focus for this evening. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And I'm going to take this verse tonight under 3 simple headings. Faith is personal, faith is precious, and faith is perfecting. Personal faith. It's very interesting to notice here how Peter introduced himself to the people he was writing to in this letter compared to the first letter. If you have your Bible open, you might want to flick back. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, just simply Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He uses the name Simon Peter. Simon was a name that his parents gave him at birth. It was a name by which he was known up until Jesus actually changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means rock. Some people say, well, it was just a nickname. But clearly, if Jesus gives you that name, it has more than just a nickname. It has significance. It signified what he was to become, that absolutely solid rock in the Church of Jesus Christ. But here, as Peter is writing this letter, he is reflecting back over his life. He's almost at the end of his life now, not because he's an old man, but because he knows that he is very soon going to be executed for his faith. And you can see that there in 2 Peter 1, verse 14. He talks about soon leaving this tent of the body. Jesus had told him, and you find that in John 21, 18 and 19. Jesus had told him, Peter, a time's coming when people are going to take you by the hand and they're going to lead you somewhere you don't want to go. By this, he was showing him the kind of death he was going to die. So Peter's aware of the times. The times he was living in back then were times of intense persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. Soon his own death would be happening when church tradition, the Bible doesn't tell us, church tradition says he was crucified upside down. But he's remembering back to his beginning when he was simply Simon the fisherman, who worked on the Lake of Galilee with his brother Andrew, his friends James and John. He was nothing special. He didn't have any advanced education. He was an impulsive character. He was absolutely an outspoken character. But he was basically Simon, just an ordinary man, working hard, trying to make ends meet and make a living to support his family. But then one day, Simon's life changed forever. It all started on the day that Simon's brother, Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he had been listening to John's teaching about the one who was to come, the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit, the one whose sandals John wasn't worthy to untie even, the one that John was preparing the way for. Here was his brother Andrew listening to all this teaching when suddenly John the Baptist turned and pointed to someone and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one." Andrew's Jewish background had shown him, he understood, this is the anointed one. This is the one that John's pointing to. This is the promised Christ, the Savior who was to come. And so Andrew's quickly with his friend following after Jesus, spent the evening with Jesus, listening to Jesus, teach them, talking to Jesus. And what do we read in John 1, 41, 42? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon." I love that. Jesus knew his name. "You are Simon. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Then a short time later, Jesus walking along by the shore of Galilee, and he called Peter to follow him. He saw the two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Peter, Simon, had gone to see Jesus out of interest in what his brother Andrew had said. But Peter did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose Peter. He knew his name. He said, "You're Simon, but you're no longer Simon. You're Peter, you're Cephas." And Jesus said to him later, "Come, follow me." I probably mention this maybe nearly in every sermon, because this is fundamental. We do not choose Jesus. Jesus chooses us. You were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. He knew your name. He knew your name before you were even born. He knew your name, and he calls us to follow. Personal faith. And he gave him this new name. to reflect the person that he now was. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I mean, I was called Rhonda. Imagine being called Rhonda. Forgive me, there's another Rhonda in our church. I think it's a dreadful name, but my three-year-old sister named me. I was a fourth child and my parents were fed up giving names. But when I heard some of the names they were thinking of, maybe it was as well as called Rhonda. But anyway, I was called Rhonda when I was born. Well, 2 weeks after I was born, I think. See what I mean? You're the fourth child, that's what happened. They haven't even got a name. Called Rhonda. I'm still called Rhonda. But I have a new identity. I have a new identity. When I was 8 years of age, I was given a new identity because Jesus called my name and he made me a new creation. And tonight, if you're a Christian, you have a new name, a new identity in Christ Jesus because he has called you. Yes, Peter had to respond and we have to respond, but Jesus calls. But Peter, he never forgot who he was. Simply Simon the fisherman, who was called by Jesus to follow and become a fisher of men. Now later, he was appointed by Jesus to be one of the 12 apostles. Has an incredibly important ministry, establishing the gospel amongst the Jews in particular, establishing the early church. But notice again that before Peter mentions that he is an apostle, he records, and this is really, don't overlook these things, he records first and foremost that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. That's just a little detail in there, easily overlooked, but it's an important detail. You may realize it's how Paul also sometimes introduces himself to the Romans, to the Philippians, when he's writing to Titus, because they want to remind the readers, the listeners, before any other title, before any other role or designation, you are a servant of Jesus. I love that. In fact, even in the Old Testament, King David referred to himself in Psalm 116, verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. Before he was saying anything about being the king of Israel, he was recognizing above all else, he was a servant of the true king of Israel. That was his defining title, how he saw himself. Why did Peter introduce himself as a servant before saying he was an apostle? He's important because he's making it clear right from the start of this letter and in more than one way that it is never about status. Yes, as an apostle, he absolutely had a spiritual authority, but he is writing first and foremost as someone who is on the same level as those he's writing to, because his sense of calling is to be a disciple and a servant of Jesus Christ. He's aligning himself with his readers. He's relating to them. He's telling them, I'm on the same level as you are. He's relating to them on the most fundamental and foundational truth of Christianity, that we are all equal in terms of saving faith. That's amazing. We are all equal in terms of saving faith. Jesus Christ has called each and every one of us to belong to him, and we are his servants. Servant. Servant. Most of us probably don't like that word, think servants. You know, that's what rich people had in the olden days in their houses. To be a servant of Jesus Christ is the highest honor anyone could lay claim to. People have always loved status. Many love to boast about who they are or what their title is or who they know. But to make your boast in the Lord. That's what Paul says. If anybody's going to boast, make your boast in the Lord. That the Lord himself has called you personally by name into the service of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. What greater honor could be bestowed upon a human being? The world may despise you, and it does despise Christians for following Jesus, but hold your head up high. Refuse to be ashamed to be known as a servant of the King. I'm not ashamed, that hymn says, to own my Lord or to defend his cause. If you aren't yet following Jesus, then he is calling your name. He's calling you. He's calling you to leave the old life of sin, to become a new creation. You can't do it. You can't make it happen. But he will do it for you. So it's a personal faith. Then secondly, it's a precious faith. I've met so many people, maybe you're one of them over the years, who seem to think that their faith is inferior to other people's faith. Now, in one sense, there is a difference in faith. How we respond to the faith that we've been given is definitely different from one person to the next person, because faith is something that grows. It grows as we spend time in the Word of God. It grows as we spend time praying. It grows as we fellowship. It grows as we exercise faith. But the faith that Peter is speaking about here is saving faith. And he's again returning to that fundamental, foundational truth that saving faith is the same for absolutely everybody. You are either saved or you're not saved. Do you believe that? There is no halfway house. You are either saved or you're not saved. You have either received saving faith or you haven't received saving faith. There is only one faith. Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Peter is writing to these struggling Christians and he's reminding them, he's encouraging them. Your faith, he's telling them, is as precious as ours. Your faith is as precious as the faith of every other believer. Now, many of these Christians were really struggling. Persecution was intense. Trials were intense. Some people were tempted to think or doubt that their faith was strong enough, or if their faith was as good enough, as good as the faith of others. But Peter's reminding them, your faith, folks, is as precious as the faith of us apostles. I might be surprised, because there is a tendency among many to think that somehow your faith is inferior to the faith of others. Why do people think that? One of the main reasons is if you don't have a dramatic conversion story. Is that not true? If you have been saved from a life of drug addiction, alcoholism, or some other thing that has totally captured your life and wrapped you up, and the Lord set you free, and somebody comes to the church and they tell that story and you're listening to that story, and maybe like me, you were saved at 8 years old and you know, you had like stolen a few pennies out of your dad's coat pocket for sweets at the shop, and you maybe taken biscuits and you maybe said a bad word or something to somebody, and that's kind of the extent of it. And you're thinking, my testimony in relation to that person's testimony is very ordinary, it's very boring, it's very mundane. No. saving faith. You might be like Peter. He was ordinary. He was a fisherman. He was just a hard-working family man trying to make ends meet. Nothing dramatic. Saul, on the other hand, Saul was a murderer. Saul had a light appear out of heaven that blinded him. Saul saw Jesus Christ in the flesh after he'd gone to heaven. Saul heard Jesus' voice. It was dramatic. What a testimony. Everybody wants Saul to come to the church and give a testimony. But Peter, his brother just told him at home. He just brought him to Jesus. He just was an ordinary fisherman. It was all very mundane. No, Peter says, don't get all mixed up in that. Your faith is as precious as ours. There isn't one person in this world, now or in times past, who has received a faith that is more precious than your faith. Not one. The reason for this is clear. Because our saving faith is a gift given to every single one of us by God himself. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is the gift of God. Jesus purchased that saving faith for us. Purchased not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. That is what makes your faith as precious as any apostle, as any great high-flying Christian that you know. That is what makes your faith as precious, because it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and it was given to you as a gift from Almighty God. Oh, what a precious faith. And finally this evening, it is a perfecting faith. This personal faith is so precious because we received it, and it tells us here, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amazing. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. No matter how rich a person is, no matter how poor a person is, no matter how high someone's academic abilities or how low they are, no matter if someone has reached the highest station in life or they're scavenging for their next meal out of a dustbin, no one person could do anything to achieve or to contribute or to earn saving faith. No one. From start to finish, it is the gift of God. We need to reflect on this truth often, that not only is it a gift from God and it's not by our works, but what it cost God to freely grant us this gift of saving faith. It is free to us at point of need, but it was not free to God. God gave everything to enable us to have saving faith. This whole truth absolutely blows my mind, and I think about it very often. I meditate on it. I will never understand it, but I worship before God. Before time even began, before God spoke and said, let there be light, before any of that, before this world even came into being, God was in perfect fellowship from all eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, three in one, lived in a perfect relationship of love and fellowship, perfection. And with their perfect knowledge of everything that ever would be, they knew and they saw the sin and the rebellion that was going to take place by our forefathers, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And way back, I say way back then, but eternity's not in time, so you understand what I mean. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit foreplanned that the Son of God, God's Son, God the Son, would come into this world at a very precise time, not a random time, a precise time, at just the right time. Those are amazing truths in the Bible. At just the right time. Nothing is random with God. Nothing is haphazard with God. God has everything planned and purposed. And at just the right time, his Son would come into the world and step into human history. God the Son, who'd been with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, co-eternal, reigning with the Father, he would take on a human body with all its weaknesses, all its limitations. He would also take on a human nature. He didn't lose his divine nature at any point. Two natures in one person, absolutely a mystery of the Bible. He took on those two natures, but he took on human nature, subject to all the normal human temptations that every one of us face. But there was one significant difference. Jesus, the Son of God, was completely sinless, unlike us. And although he was tempted in every way as we are, he remained without sin. At every point of temptation, he chose obedience to the perfect law and will of God. Even when faced with those temptations by the devil in the desert before he began his ministry, he chose obedience to the will of God. He was what we call perfectly righteous. There was no sin in him. His life was one of absolute obedience to God. He went to the cross under many false accusations. People came giving a load of false testimony against him. He went because they accused him of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God. He died on the cross, not for himself or for his own sins. He was totally righteous. He died for us, sinners, the unrighteous. Paul tells us in 1 Peter, Peter rather tells us, 1 Peter 3:18, he died the righteous, that's who he was, who he is, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God, perfecting faith. Some people wonder what could be the significance of the death of a man almost 2,000 years ago. How could that be significant to our lives today? Massively significant, because he died in our place. Said right at the beginning about a personal faith. If you were the only person on this earth, Jesus would have and would have needed to have died for you. Just forget about every other person in this room, every other person you know. See yourself standing before him and him looking at you and saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this in your place. If any other good, kind, really good person had done this, well, it would have been a wonderful act of martyrdom, but it would have had absolutely no power to give you saving faith. It would have had no power to save or change your life, because no matter how good someone is, we all are sinners, all have sinned. But Jesus is God. And it's quite interesting that Peter here uses that. He says of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. And he is the appointed Savior that God promised to come into the world to save us. And when we put our trust in him, friends, this is the most amazing truth. When we trust in him, we are covered in his righteousness. This is why it is perfecting faith. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul says, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And we all know that the law couldn't give that righteousness in any case, but that which comes from God and is by faith. Where do we get that faith? It is a gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Listen to these words. So that in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We emphasize a lot about when we come to Jesus, how our sins are completely cleansed. And yes, they are. I read it this morning as we started the service about as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Yes, they are gone. That's half the truth. The other half of the truth is this, that not only does he take our sin, but he covers us. He clothes us in the righteousness, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at you, and you're maybe thinking, oh, I'm cowering because God's looking at me, and I still know what I'm like, even as a Christian. But when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have experienced saving grace, oh, does that not make your heart just worship? If you are a believer, that should make your heart worship. This is the most wonderful, liberating truth in the world. So to come to a conclusion, Christians, we must, like Peter, constantly actually look back, reflect back. That's why he started this letter by saying, Simon Peter. That's why he started like that. He was reflecting. He knew he was soon going to see Jesus, and he was reflecting. He was remembering what Jesus had done for him. That's what we do every Sunday in our communion. We say we have received a personal faith, a precious faith, a perfecting faith, in that Jesus has called us by name, to belong to him. He has granted us, or rather the Father has granted us, the faith to actually believe in Jesus. Amazing truth. And we're bowing our heads and our hearts and our lives before him. And every day, this should happen every day, that we humbly commit ourselves and say, Lord, forget about titles, forget about position, forget about status. Simon Peter, first and foremost, a servant. King David, O Lord, truly I am your servant. Every day to come and humbly say, Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, glorious Saviour, humbly I commit myself to be your servant. You don't outgrow being a servant. Peter didn't outgrow being a humble servant to being a great apostle. He was a great apostle, absolutely a great apostle, but he never outgrew being a humble servant. At least you ought not to. It's the foundation of our lives. It's how we start. It ought to be how we continue. And hopefully it's how we end. Servants. And this evening, if you have not yet experienced for yourself this personal faith, tonight he's calling your name. He's saying to you, come and follow me. It's not about a feeling you need to have. It's about an awareness of your need and willingness to follow. He welcomes you. He welcomes you. Come and experience my forgiveness. Come and be covered in my righteousness. Come and receive life. Come to him today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how precious is your word. How precious, Lord, the insights from your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the strengthening that your word brings to our hearts. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would keep, or that we would keep, rather, your word hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against you. I pray, Lord, that we would think deeply on it, that we might worship you. And Lord, that we would dwell in it, that we might serve you. I pray too tonight for those here who are not following you, Lord, that they would look and see your beauty, see your grace, and that they would hear your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.